The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Good to be with you once again here at the mid part of the week. Wednesday afternoon here at Edstone, Wednesday morning back at Edmond, Oklahoma, our headquarters campus. And as always, lots and lots going on in the news. But before I get to that, just one programming note on the second half of today's show, the Bible study portion of the show. We're going to be playing some audio from a program that I think will roll out in another week or two, but it's about the joyous benefits of doing God's Word. We've had a lot of messages of late about being a doer of the Word of God, and this one just kind of expands on that somewhat and looks at some of the benefits as they're laid out in Scripture and what comes from keeping God's Word or obeying God's laws. There's so many of them, as we know even from the book of Deuteronomy. It's the way of life and of blessings, and God says choose this way. So we'll look at some of the blessings that come from choosing God's way coming up in the second segment on today's show. Well, the Israeli elections are over. If you were watching TV in Israel last night, you would have seen quite a few left-wing Israeli commentators at maybe 9 or 10 o'clock at night, very excited about the initial results as they were rolling in. You would have seen them, well, similar to the way the media reacted initially on the night that Donald Trump was elected. They all went into it, of course, assuming that Hillary Clinton would win, and the left-wing media in Israel, they were very hopeful, very excited that Benjamin Netanyahu would finally go down in flames. And in just looking at some of the headlines that were coming in at the first part of last night, just looking at it from Edstone time, we're 2 hours earlier than Israel. Israel's, I guess, 7 hours after the East Coast of the United States. But it was running neck and neck. And then as the final results come in, they were still saying it was running neck and neck, as I understand it, when Benjamin Netanyahu took off for Tel Aviv for his victory speech, because he knew he won. Of course, both sides were saying they were victorious there early on in the evening. Netanyahu and then his rival or his competitor, Benny Gantz, I think is his name. But then we wake up this morning and we see that... Well, in fact, it was a fairly comfortable victory for the prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. Here's some of his victory speech. It's in Hebrew with a little bit of translation mixed in. Clip one.
Yom v'layla.
And I work day and night.
Yom v'layla b'shimchem.
In your names.
Lemanchem.
For you.
Leman ha'mdina shelanu.
And for our country.
Ha'am shelanu.
And for the people. And for our land.
That's Benjamin Netanyahu in Tel Aviv last night. All total, his party, the Likud party, they brought in, I think it was 35 seats in the Israeli parliament. It works a little bit differently than the two-party state in the United States, where you're never going to get a majority just for your own party. You have to build a coalition with other more right-wing parties. But if you just compare last night, I think it was 35 seats, and then it was 4 years ago, 2015, Netanyahu's party brought in just 30 seats. So he actually gained quite a few seats, several more seats. Likud got 26.27% of the vote. As I say, that generates 35 seats for him. Now, Benny Gantz, I guess it's called the Blue and White Party, they brought in just under 25% of the vote, which also resulted in 35 seats. But there's considerably more right-wing parties that Benjamin Netanyahu can form a coalition with. So it's looking like he'll end up with something like 65 seats, which is a fairly comfortable victory, as I say, 54% in total. PJ Media, I think this is Roger Simon, maybe someone else. I might have it confused with another article I have here in a moment. But PJ Media says that, again, the commentators last night in Israel were super excited initially. But it says here, but by Wednesday morning, with 97% of the votes counted, the same broadcasters had tired, glum faces. It turned out that Netanyahu, a providential leader who has done more than any other individual to turn 21st century Israel into a phenomenal success story of economic growth and diplomatic and military weight on the world scene, had scored yet another dramatic win in his long, volatile, but essentially triumphant career. Yet another victory. 35 seats, together with those in his coalition, his soon-to-be-formed coalition, probably 65 seats. And that, as this article brings out, despite all these corruption charges, despite going against a hostile media, does this sound familiar? It's a very similar storyline. It's just on a smaller scale in Israel, very similar to what we've seen in the United States. It says blue and white, moreover, this is the other party, the other major party, it said could only reach its 35 votes by siphoning off mandates from two parties to its left, Labor and Meretz. Labor's just practically disappeared. That used to be the strong party on the left. And it's about over for Labor. Anyway, it says, which, according to the morning count, did miserably with 6 and 4 votes, respectively. In the case of Labor, the historic party that led the country in its first decades after legendary figures like David Ben-Gurion, Golda Meir, and Moshe Dayan, and by the 1990s was engaging in a delusional peace process with the terrorist PLO, the depth of defeat is unprecedented and resounding. So you're not going to get this kind of straight scoop from the major media. You have to go to somewhere like the PJ Media just to understand how this fits in with respect to even recent history. Pretty big victory for Benjamin Netanyahu. And the media, they aren't happy. Chris Matthews over at MSNBC, not very happy about this. He thinks he definitely thinks there's collusion between Bibi and Donald Trump. They just keep taking hits. And yet they keep lashing out. They keep making all of these accusations, unleashing all of this slanderous gossip and these lies to try to take down a political opponent the way they see it. And, of course, it's bringing down our nations. Yesterday, U.S. Attorney General Bill Barr, he testified. Oh, what was the name of the hearing? I think it was in the House. In any event, he came out. It was the House Appropriations Subcommittee. He came out and had quite a few things to say about the release of the report, the Mueller report, here in the next couple of weeks, I guess it would be, with quite a few redactions, because there has to be, as he explained. But nevertheless, there will be more material for the Democrats to sift through, but just judging by the exchanges he had with Democrats yesterday, they're not going to be satisfied. It doesn't matter how much information is released. Here's just a clip 9 as a sampling of some of the Democrats and their I guess you could call them questions from yesterday.
You turn a 300-plus page report into a 4-page letter that supposedly summarized the findings. Serious concerns about the process by which you formulated your letter.
Your unacceptable handling of Special Counsel Robert Mueller's report, which seems to cherry-pick from the report to draw the most favorable conclusion possible for the president. And in many ways, your letter raises more question than it answers. It's more suspicious than impressive. It seems your mind must have been already made up. Did the White House see the report before you released your summarizing letter?
Was the president or anyone at the White House alerted in advance of your letter's release?
Are you maintaining or will you maintain any right to withhold any of the information in that report based on a so-called claim of executive privilege? You know, I'm listening to you on the Mueller report, and here's my problem. Maybe if I trusted my government more, I would be comfortable with that.
So they don't trust Bill Barr. That's pretty clear. They think he's covering up for this president. There's lots of suspicious activity the way that the Democrats see it. They won't accept it. It's unacceptable. Whatever it is that he says, the review, the four-page review, the report that comes out later. Well, the big news, if you just look at Mr. Barr's testimony yesterday, he was asked about the release of this report, and then there's the Horowitz. He's also investigating some of what goes back to the beginning of this investigation, the counterintelligence investigation into Donald Trump's campaign. And then in the course of the discussion, this is what the Attorney General volunteered yesterday. He just released this or revealed this in the course of one discussion with one of the congressmen. This is clip two.
Hopefully we'll have some answers from Inspector General Horowitz on the issue of the FISA warrants. More generally, I am reviewing the conduct of the investigation and trying to get my arms around all the aspects of the counterintelligence investigation that was conducted during the summer of 2016.
So that's the Attorney General saying that he is reviewing the conduct of the investigation going all the way back to the summer of 2016. That's before the election. He's reviewing the conduct of the investigation. So he's waiting on Inspector General Horowitz's report coming out in May or June, he said. But evidently, he's also assembling a team to investigate some of the decisions made by President Obama's FBI and DOJ, including going back to the summer of 2016. That would be the beginning of the investigation into Donald Trump. Or so we think. It might even go back earlier than that. But that's where you get to the FISA warrants and all of those things. And, of course, letting Hillary Clinton off the hook. There was a story, not yesterday, maybe the day before, Judicial Watch had a piece on uncovering cover-up discussions in the latest production of Clinton email documents. Cover-up. It was discussed within the State Department. And there was an effort to cover it up. Roger Simon, this is the PJ Media piece I was thinking of. But he wrote today about how William Barr is the Democrats' worst nightmare. They just keep taking hits. They get all excited and giddy, just like the left-wing press did in Israel last night, when they think they're going to take someone down. But then when it doesn't work out, they immediately go to work trying to destroy the individual any way possible. It says, though they were excruciatingly obnoxious to William Barr at Tuesday's House Appropriations Subcommittee hearing, Democrats would be well advised to lay off the Attorney General, maybe even treat him with kid gloves, because he holds a good deal of the future of their party in his hands. In fact, he's positioned to make that party bleed as perhaps no one in history. Think again of what Donald Trump has said before about exposing this corruption. Exposing the corruption in the administrative state or the deep state. And now, from all that we can tell anyway, Mr. Barr appears to be a straight shooter. It says the big story from Barr's testimony then before the subcommittee was not that the AG plans to release. Well, he just talks about that clip I just played for you. It says the big story was the affirmative answer he gave to a question about whether he was planning to investigate the provenance of the Russia probe itself. That would, of course, include the FISA court scandal, the Steele dossier, not to mention strange, let's call them spooky occurrences in the UK well before the election. And the fact that the U.S., Obama's people, were working alongside agents in the U.K., in Australia. He calls them spooky, strange. He said yesterday, Mr. Barr did, that he would also look into the criminal referrals submitted by Devin Nunes. We talked about some of this yesterday. So a lot revealed in that hearing. Roger Simon says, it's enough to give a sane man the willies, but Barr appears up to the task. After all, as many have noted, he did not need this job. As a previous attorney general, he had nothing to prove. He also apparently was no special fan of Donald Trump's. So something must have concerned him enough to want to do this. From the unflappable and admirable way he has been handling himself, the best guess is that it was the suborning of justice in our country at the highest level that drove him to volunteer for this onerous task. It's a good point. Who would wish this upon himself? Perhaps he's coming back because he sees so much corruption and the fact that there's this double standard. And maybe he wants to do his part to clean things up. Well, we'll see what happens. We know what's been prophesied, the temporary resurgence. We know that Donald Trump is exposing a lot of this evil. How much of it is actually rooted out remains to be seen. It's building, though. It's building this division, this sharp division. It's building toward the prophecies in Ezekiel, chapters 4 and 5. Another civil war. Everything. Look at all of these forces. Look at the ongoing problem at the southern border. There's a story at the Daily Caller. 103,000 migrants reached the southern border in March. 100,000 migrants in just 1 month. It breaks down all the figures and shows how the system is, it's just not set up to deal with these kinds of numbers. Says, of all the foreign nationals turned away and apprehended in March, more than 53,000 belonged to family units, and nearly 9,000 were unaccompanied alien children. 30,000 were single adults. How do you deal with a problem on this scale? Well, you still have the media continuing on saying, there's no crisis here, nothing to look at. This is completely normal. The president, for his part, he lashed out at them yesterday. He's not the one separating families, he said. That would be my predecessor. This is what President Trump said. Clip 3.
Obama separated the children, by the way. Just so you understand, President Obama separated the children. Those cages that were shown, I think they were very inappropriate. They were built by President Obama's administration, not by Trump. President Obama had child separation. Take a look. The press knows it. You know it. We all know it. I'm the one that stopped it. President Obama had child separation. Now, I'll tell you something. Once you don't have it, that's why you see many more people coming. They're coming like it's a picnic, because let's go to Disneyland. President Obama separated children. They had child separation. I was the one that changed it.
And so that comment there just triggered a media frenzy like you've never seen it. All of the fact checkers coming out of the woodworks, they've got it. They patted themselves on the back saying we're working overtime to check on this president's lies. There's so many of them. He's the one that has the cages. Certainly not Obama, not Barack Obama. Listen to what one reporter said on CNN last night. Clip 4.
And when President Obama separated children from their families, Wolf, or from adults, Wolf, it was for their protection.
Right.
It was if there was a risk of trafficking or other kind of harm that might have been incurred. But even if he did do that, why is Donald Trump saying that two wrongs make a right? Again, Obama wasn't wrong, but so he's saying that because something happened under President Obama, he's repeating it and upping the ante. That is an incredibly poor excuse. He has systemized that inhumane treatment that, again, Obama was doing to protect
the children. Let me be honest.
Barack Obama was doing it to protect them, you see. The president, President Trump, He's inhumane. He's doing it because he wants to split up families. He wants to hurt people. That's the difference. Anything, even if it's the same exact thing, if Obama did it, it's perfectly righteous and good. If Donald Trump does it, well, he's Adolf Hitler. There's no debating this point. No debating this point. Sam showed me this clip by Rush Limbaugh yesterday. I thought, if you listen through to the end of this, notice what he says. He's beside himself. This is America's most popular talk radio host. And he can't come up with words anymore to describe what's happened to the radical left and their obsession to take down Donald Trump. But listen to what he says right at the tail end of this clip, clip six.
Perverted is not the word. It's just these people, I keep looking for new ways to express the depths to which they have sunk. And I think it's all rooted in their abject hatred, and I think it's resulted in severe poisoning of their emotions and of their mind. At one point I thought this is a pretty good act, but it's gone on longer than any of these people have the ability to consistently act this. Now, I know that's saying something because they do have an incredible ability to act and be phony, but this has taken hold of them.
This has taken hold of them, he said. And you think about the end of that Nunez article that I mentioned yesterday. That's in April of 2018. Also in the Colossians booklet, Colossians 2, verses 18 and 23, I think it is. Will worship. It's taken hold of them. Think of Revelation 12, Satan cast down. They don't know it, of course, but there is a real spirit world. There was another hearing yesterday on white nationalism and hate crimes, and they brought this Candace Owens. She's a heads up or is a prominent figure at a think tank, a conservative group of some kind, and she's voiced support for Donald Trump, so that immediately makes her an enemy. But listen to what Representative Ted Lieu said. He pulls up his iPhone and plays an excerpt from something she said during an interview, takes it out of context and so on, and then doesn't even give her the chance to speak, to respond. First, though, listen to Representative Ted Lieu. This is clip seven.
I don't know Miss Owens. I'm not going to characterize her. I'm going to let her own words do the talking. So I'm going to play for you the first 30 seconds of a statement she made about Adolf Hitler.
I actually don't have any problems at all with the word nationalism. I think that it gets the definition gets poisoned by elitists that actually want globalism. Globalism is what I don't want. So when you think about whenever we say nationalism, the first thing people think about, in at least in America, is Hitler. You know, he was a national socialist. But if Hitler just wanted to make Germany great and have things run well, okay, fine. Problem is that he had dreams outside of Germany. He wanted to globalize. He wanted everybody to be German, everybody to be speaking German.
All right, so my first question is to Ms. Hershenhoff. Ms. Owen said, quote, if Hitler just wanted to make Germany great and have things run well, okay, fine. The problem is that he had dreams outside of Germany. So when people try to legitimize Adolf Hitler, does that feed into white nationalist ideology?
So this is Ted Lieu saying that Candace Owens, this young black, she seems conservative. I think she said she's a Democrat, though, in her opening statement. In any event, here's this young black woman that's supported Donald Trump, or at least a lot of his policies. And Ted Lieu taking something that she was saying about nationalism, saying that all of a sudden she's legitimizing Adolf Hitler. She's legitimizing him. And then he directs his question to somebody else on the panel. And Candace Owens is sitting right there and doesn't even get a chance to respond. That's the way they operate. It's taken hold of them. So a Republican later, he turns over his time to Miss Owens and gives her the chance to answer for herself. And here's what she said, clip eight.
I think it's pretty apparent that Mr. Lieu believes that black people are stupid and will not pursue the full clip in its entirety. He purposely presented an extracted clip.
Witness will suspend for a moment. It is not proper to refer disparagingly or to a member of the committee. The witness will not do that again. Witness may continue.
Sure, even though I was called despicable.
Witness may not refer to a member of the committee as stupid.
I didn't refer to him as stupid. That's not what I said. That's not what I said at all. You didn't listen to what I said. May I continue?
Please.
As I said, he is assuming that black people will not go pursue the full two-hour clip. And he purposefully extracted, he cut off, and you didn't hear the question that was asked of me. He's trying to present as if I was launching a defense of Hitler in Germany, when in fact, the question that was asked of me was pertaining to whether or not I believed that Hitler was a, whether I, or not I believed in nationalism, and that nationalism was bad. And what I responded to was that I do not believe that we should be characterizing Hitler as a nationalist. He was a homicidal, psychopathic maniac that killed his own people. A nationalist would not kill their own people. That is exactly what I was referring to in the clip, and he purposely wanted to give you a cut-up similar to what they do to Donald Trump to create a different narrative. That was unbelievably dishonest, and he did not allow me to respond to it, which is worrisome and should tell you a lot about where people are today in terms of trying to drum up narratives.
I think this woman, I believe she's 29 years old, there in front of that House committee. Good for her. Just trying to get some truth out there. Here's what I think she might have said. I could have worded things a little bit differently, even with respect to the long form of that interview. But still, he took 30 seconds of it and said that she's trying to legitimize Adolf Hitler. I wish I could play the rest of her statement. I wish I could play her opening statement. How refreshing to see her there with her grandfather, 75 years of age, and not talking about grievances or reparations or all of these things that have been done wrong to her and her family, but rather to be positive about that history and to be thankful for the opportunities. Of course, there were injustices, and as she brought out, there were injustices that her grandfather has faced going back to his early years. But here's what he taught me, she would say. And she's made a success of herself. Think about what's taken hold of that radical left, to use the words that that Mr. Limbaugh used, I believe, on yesterday's show. Out of control emotion has replaced logic. That's in the Nunes article from last year. Out of control emotion. There's no logic in the American political scene today. That's what my father wrote. And the Nunes memo from last year is proof of that. And he's been proved true. And he should be taking a victory lap, but he's not. Because it continues, this war against this radical left. As I say, look at that article from last year. Also the Colossians booklet, of course, America Under Attack. And you can look at Colossians 2, verses 18 and 23. But like I noted yesterday, The Trump administration's agenda just keeps moving forward. His approval rating right now is at 53%, which is 7 points higher than it was for Barack Obama at this same point in his presidency. So the media, they have their narrative of what they want you to hear during an election like in Israel last night or the one in 2016. And then there's what's actually happening. Well, I'll have to get into that a little bit more on tomorrow's show. I'm about out of time, though, if we're going to squeeze in the program on the joyous benefits of doing God's Word. We'll get to that when we come back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Don't forget to visit our website at thetrumpet.com. Every day, thetrumpet.com will help you understand your world by analyzing today's headlines under the clear light of Bible prophecy. Log on to thetrumpet.com and sign up for our daily Trumpet Brief email and subscribe to The Trumpet Magazine. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is The Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry. Even in this dark and mostly unhappy world, God says we ought to be overflowing with joy and happiness. In fact, God commands us to be happy. He says, if you know His truth and do it, you will be happy. Living our lives God's way is what makes us happy. On today's program, we'll examine a few of the joyous benefits of obeying God's laws.
You're living in a world that is erupting, a world that is changing so drastically.
God tells us what's going to happen in this world. He tells us what's prophesied, and there is a key to unlock these prophecies.
I tell you, it is about time we began to blow the dust off of the Bible, because it reveals the meaning of everything in your life.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. We're going to begin our study today in the book of James. Get your Bible, please, and read along with me. Study this subject deeply. Dig into the Word of God. The Apostle James, he likens God's law to a spiritual mirror. And when you look into a physical mirror, you'll often see a blemish or something that needs to be groomed or cleaned. And how do you react to that? Well, you clean it up. If there's a smudge, you wipe it off. You don't throw away the mirror in disgust because you're tired of seeing the blemishes. You clean up your appearance. Yet look at what we do spiritually. We want to throw away God's spiritual mirror. We look at God's law as if that's the problem, instead of considering the sins, the weaknesses, the blemishes in our lives, and then get rid of them. As I say, we're going to start our study in James chapter 1. This is verse 21. It says, "Wherefore, lay apart, put it away, all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Just put away the filthiness. Clean it up. Clean up your life, God says. Clean it up. Get rid of all the filthiness and really put in the Word of God, the engrafted Word. That's talking about God's Word being implanted into our hearts, into our minds. I've got a quote here from this Epistles of James booklet by my father. We'll be offering this free of charge, no cost or obligation to you later on in the show. But he says in the booklet, "God implants His Word in us for the purpose of growth. As we nurture it, deep roots form, and it grows even faster." That's what God wants. He wants growth, change, conversion. He wants us to be different today than we were yesterday. We won't necessarily have explosive growth, but we should be growing every day. We must not remain static in our lives. We need to be growing every day, or cleaning our lives up, removing all the filthiness, as verse 21 says. Verse 22, it goes on to say here, but be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We don't want to deceive ourselves. And so how do we avoid deception? How do we stay away from falsehood, from lies, from slander? Well, we do the Word of God. We're doers of God's Word. We look into the next chapter in James. I won't take the time to go through it, but it talks about us peering into or looking into this perfect law of liberty. Remember, it's a spiritual mirror. We're about to read that here in chapter 1. But we look into this spiritual law, and then we know what to remove. We know what blemishes need to be cleaned off or taken care of. Verse 23, it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholds himself, and he goes his way, and he straightway forgets what manner he was." This is what it is. This is what it's like to be a forgetful hearer of God's word. It's like looking into a mirror and seeing a blemish and then going away and you forget all about it. You forget it. Verse 25, it says, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty," this is what I mentioned a moment ago, "and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." If you look into the perfect law of liberty, that's what God's law is. It's perfect. We'll read from the book of Romans in a moment where it says it's holy and just. It's pure. That's the way you look at God's law. That's the way you should look at God's law. I know many people don't. Again, they want to throw away the mirror. They want to say that the problem is with the Bible. The problem is with God's law, the Ten Commandments. So we need to get rid of it. God says, look, this is a spiritual mirror. You need to use it every single day. You think about how often you look into a physical mirror. You'd be surprised. Keep track sometime. How much you look into a mirror to see what needs to be improved or what needs to be groomed or what needs to be removed or taken away or washed or cleaned or purified. We rely on physical mirrors, a looking glass, as James says here. That's the way God wants us to view His holy, inspired word, the Holy Bible. This is a quote from the James booklet. It says, the expression looks into means that you're stooping down, seriously examining God's law. It denotes penetrating, examining, or looking into the very essence of the law. It teaches you how to make every aspect of your life work. Child-rearing, marriage, service in the church, and so on. It truly is a perfect law of liberty. This book teaches you, as he says there, how to make every aspect of your life work. We're talking today about some of the benefits, some of the blessings of observing God's laws, of being a doer of God's law, doing His word. It continues here, if we just hear and don't do, we're deceiving ourselves. And once you do that, you begin to let lies and deceit cause serious problems in your family, your marriage, and your child rearing. You want to be freed from deceit and from lies. And you can do that by being a doer. See, our Bible study, your study through some of these booklets that we make available on this program, all of that study needs to translate into action if you're going to get the real payoff in the end, the real benefits in the end. You need to translate that study into action. Now, that's the hardest part. I'll admit, it's the hardest part. It's easy to read it. It's easy to sit down at your desk. And now many people don't even do that. But still, it's easier to sit down at your desk to study the words of God, to actually agree with them. But the real test is in the doing. Will you do it? Will you obey those laws, those precepts, those principles? Notice Romans chapter 7, this verse I just alluded to earlier. Romans 7 and verse 12, it says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, why aren't most people in the traditional Christian world, why aren't they taught this today? Why won't the preachers tell them, look, God's law is holy. God's law is just and good. Many of them look upon God's law as if it's unholy. It's old, it's outdated, it's harsh. It's, you look into the Old Testament, it's like God is a taskmaster. We don't want that. We have Jesus Christ. He preached love. And so that's all we need to really talk about. Is that the truth of the Bible? Is that the truth of the New Testament? Study God's word. See what it says about His holy law. Don't be deceived by what men say. Look into it for yourself. Just back up to verse 7 in this same chapter. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the problem with the law? Paul asks. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. Is the law sin? Paul says, no, God forbid. I would not know what sin is without this law. Sin, 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of God's law. We wouldn't know what sin is if we didn't have this law book. If we didn't have this holy book, we have to know it. You shall know the truth. We'll read that in the next segment. You have to know the truth of God. And notice he's talking here obviously about the Ten Commandments. I wouldn't have known lust except that the law said, you shall not covet.
the law, this holy, just, and perfect law, this perfect law of liberty, it says, thou shalt not covet. I wouldn't have known that. I wouldn't have known this truth, Paul says, were it not for God's law. Notice one more verse. This is a few pages earlier in the book, Romans chapter 3, and we'll look just at verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, it says, is the knowledge of sin. By God's law, you know what sin is, in other words. You know. You don't toss the law out just because some say, well, we're saved by grace, so we don't need the law. That's not what Paul taught. The law is what defines sin. We are saved by grace. The Bible says that, but it's through faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. And it takes the faith of Christ, Jesus said in Matthew 19, to obey his commandments. That's what the young man asked him. What shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus said, keep the commandments. Do you hear that often today? Do you hear that in the world of traditional Christianity? You don't, sadly. Comes out of the Bible, though. Look at Matthew 19. Look at 1 John 3. Read Romans 3, Romans 7. Read James 1. Read James 2. This is a quote from Herbert Armstrong's book, The Plain Truth About Healing. He says, the purpose of the law is not to forgive, to justify, to wash away, to cleanse. Only the blood of Christ can do that. The purpose of the law is to tell us what sin is, to define it, to reveal it so we can quit it. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. And God says, when you come out of this world and into his true church, then you have made a decision before God to quit sinning. Now, it's a process of overcoming sin. It's a lifelong process of converting from a carnal-minded, sinful human being to one who strives to obey God's law and who lives unto God, unto righteousness. We have quite a bit more that we'd like for you to study into. This James booklet, as I mentioned earlier, the Epistle of James, a message to the spiritual exiles in the last days. And then this one here, we'll quote, or at least from some verses in Ezekiel, later on in the program, Ezekiel, the end time prophet. We'll be right back.
God wants us to be doers of the word. He inspired James to write in his epistle, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God says that if we are hearers of the word only, we are actually deceiving ourselves. To avoid self-deception, one must be a doer of the word. Request Gerald Flurry's booklet, The Epistle of James, and learn how to free yourself from lies and deceit. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a doer of God's word. Request your free copy of The Epistle of James today.
We're talking today about some of the joyous benefits of obeying God's law, of being a doer of God's word. Let's continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. We'll see something Jesus said here in Luke 6, verse 46. He said, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There were a lot of people in Christ's day who called him Lord and Master. They even followed him around physically, but they weren't doing what he said to do. They weren't obeying his teachings. There are a lot of people that the Apostle Paul encountered in the book of Acts. I've mentioned some of the examples before on this program. Felix and Agrippa, who really wanted to hear Paul out. They wanted to hear Paul preach the truth. Felix said, well, come back at a more convenient season. His heart was pricked. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost make me a Christian. Almost. He wouldn't quite go all the way with Paul. He didn't want to be a doer, an actual doer of the word. But he certainly was intrigued by the message. And so was Felix, as vicious and as cruel as he was as a Roman ruler. Even he, as I say, even he feared God to a certain point. He feared the message, but he would not do. Jesus goes on to say here, verse 47, "And whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." What a beautiful picture here. Jesus says, if you do these commandments, then your life or your family, your community, it's going to be founded or grounded on a solid foundation, a rock-solid foundation. There's going to be stability. It's going to bring strength into your lives. That's what it says in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said, if you keep these commandments, you're going to be strong. You'll be a strong nation. We all want to be strong. This is one of the blessings, one of the benefits of observing God's laws. It brings strength and power and stability into our lives. Verse 49 says, "But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell." It says, "And the ruin of the house was great." You see, hearing without doing, it's like building a house without a foundation. As soon as the first storm comes, well, that house is just going to wash away. Notice the Psalm, Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments." Here's another benefit. If we do God's commandments, we'll understand the truth. We'll understand our purpose, our plan. We'll understand our reason for being, our calling. This booklet here will be a great study along those lines, the Ezekiel, the end time prophet. We're offering both of these booklets, the James booklet, the Ezekiel booklet, at no cost or follow-up. Just call our operators today and request the free material. Let's go over to the Gospel of John now. We were in Luke. I just read the Psalm there, but look at John chapter 13. And again, we'll hear direct from Jesus Christ. This is Christ's instruction to his disciples. He says in John 13, verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Remember the previous passage. "Why do you call me Lord and Master, but you don't do what I say?" Here he says, if I'm your Lord and Master, and I wash your feet, then you should do the way I do it. You should follow in my steps. 1 Peter 2:21, you should follow my example. Do people do that today? Notice verse 15, it says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Here again, I've given you an example. I've shown you how to do it. Now all that you have to do is do it. All you have to do is do what I do. Be a servant. Have a foot washing attitude. Be willing to wash one another's feet. That's a humbling thing, but be willing to do that. Christ did it. You read about it right there in John 13. Notice what verse 17 says. "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." If you know the things that Christ commands and you do them, then you will be happy. That's a wonderful promise, a wonderful truth. And really, you see it all throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 says, "I've put before you the way of life and death, the way of blessings and cursings. Choose life. Choose blessings. There is a way. There's a definite way to go if you want to receive the blessings, the benefits, the joy, the happiness, the understanding. If you want to avoid deception, deceit, lies, if you want freedom, freedom to dwell in the truth, there is a definite way to go about it in The Missing Dimension in Sex. Herbert Armstrong says, "Man is not to be punished for sin merely because God gave an arbitrary command, but God gave the commands because these violations rob us of joys and inflict automatic harm. God's laws were set in motion to give us happiness. Remember what Paul said about the law in Romans 7:12. It's holy and just and good. Here, Mr. Armstrong says God's laws were set in motion to give us happiness, peace, security, and plenty, and thrilling, radiant joys. These are some of the benefits and blessings of being a doer of the word. It says God's laws are the gift of his love to us. God wants us to enjoy the blessings that they make possible. This is the plain and rational truth. Why has a rebellious mankind insisted on being willingly ignorant of that basic fact of life? Why should we be ignorant of this truth? Why should we stubbornly rebel against this truth? The fact that God's laws are set in motion for our own good, for our happiness. Mark chapter 7, just a few pages back. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Mark 7 here, this is the Gospel of Mark. And here again, we're going to look at what Jesus Christ had to say. Mark 7, verse 7, it says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Here's Jesus saying that people were out there worshiping him without obeying God's commandments. It was just all a show. It was all talk. But they'd rather just observe their own carnal human traditions rather than the laws of God. That's what man has been doing for thousands of years. We've substituted our own laws and traditions, our own customs and traditions, in place of God's laws, God's traditions. Back to the Gospel of John, just a couple of more verses here. John chapter 8, verse 31. Again, and Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you continue in my word, if you walk in my steps, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's conclude over in the book of Psalms. Let's see what the sweet psalmist of Israel had to say about God's holy and just and perfect and good law of God. This is the way the great patriarchs of the Bible spoke about God's law. They didn't look upon God's law with disdain. They didn't say, "Well, the law is the problem. All you need to do is believe on Christ and everything's fine. Everything's taken care of." Well, Jesus himself said, "Many believe on me, but how many are doers? How many continue in my steps?" Not that many. Not that many. This is Psalm 119 and verse 97. The psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." All day long, I want to think about this law of God. I want for it to just saturate my mind. I want to live according to its principles, its precepts. I need the law so that I know which way to go. And look at these benefits. Verse 98, it says, "You through your commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." The deeper you get into God's law, the more wisdom, the more understanding. There's no limit to the depth of this. You can just keep going and going. Verse 99 says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." You see, he was observing the laws. He was keeping the precepts. And therefore, like Psalm 111:10 says, he had more understanding, even than his teachers. Wisdom and understanding. You talk about a wonderful benefit to actually look at this world. And there's a lot of bad things happening in this world, lots and lots of evil. You need to know why. God will give you his perspective on why the world is the way it is. You can understand world events if you delve into his law. Look at the next few verses. It says in verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words unto my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. This is how the psalmist got his understanding. There was so much sweetness, so much nourishment, so much delight in studying God's word. It really does show us how he thinks. Now, compare it with or contrast it with this world. You look at this world, it is off track. It's off the rails off track. And like I say, God's word, a study of God's word, will help you understand why the world is the way it is. And it'll also show you what God is preparing to replace it. Make sure you jot down the information you need to request our free booklets, Ezekiel, the End Time Prophet, and then the Epistle of James booklet. And also, if you haven't subscribed yet, subscribe to our monthly magazine, the Philadelphia Trumpet. This, too, is sent out at no cost or obligation to you. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next time.
During his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ said, "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many years after the crucifixion, Jesus Christ's own brother, the Apostle James, said, "Faith without works is dead." There is such a thing as vain worship and dead faith. God says the doers of the law shall be justified. Our booklet, The Epistle of James, explains what it means to be a doer of God's word. It describes the rich blessings and the deep understanding that comes along with obedience to God's laws. Request your free copy today.